Well, good evening, Brother White. Good evening again, Calvary Baptist Church. It's a joy to be with you yet one more time tonight, trusting and praying that God would use the Word of God in a mighty way. Let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Ruth in chapter number one. The book of Ruth, chapter number one. Tonight, I'd like to begin reading in Ruth chapter one and verse number one. And may I say that in times like these, may God stir our hearts with a love for Christ and a love for the Word of God. And I know these are troublesome times. There's a lot of questions and battles that individual people, God's people, as well as churches, choices that have to be made. And we trust that God would give great leadership and give great wisdom, and that of all things, we would be reminded to honor our Savior and exalt Him. The world is full of panic and fear. But you know, the Bible tells us that God casts out that fear. And while the world doesn't know what to do, the child of God has that calm assurance and that peace in the heart that says, "My, I live for the will of God, and I know He shall never leave me nor forsake me." So let us just band together with a heart for the Lord and a heart for the Word of God and say, in times like these, more than ever, we're going to give our lives to obey the Word of God and exalt His book in our life. Thank you for allowing me to be with you in these days. It certainly has been a real privilege and an honor for me. I appreciate Brother White taking the time and Brother Greathouse as well, making the energy to put these videos together. I do the easy part, and somebody like Brother Greathouse got to do the difficult job. So I appreciate that so much. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Thank you, Brother White. I trust and pray that God would continue to do great work as you live for Him. God bless you in these days. As we come to the book of Ruth, I think you understand with me this week, and I think we all realize there's a lot of great, great stories in the book of Ruth. Of course, it begins with the story of Elimelech. His name means, "My God is my king." But by the time the story is done, we shake our head, and sadly, we have to say, for Elimelech, his wallet was his king. There is, of course, the story of Orpah standing at the crossroads. What are you going to do with your life, Orpah? And it's M&Ms or Skittles. I just don't know. And when she makes no choice, her mother-in-law makes the choice for her. There is, of course, the story of the great redeemer, Boaz. What a man of conviction. What a man of honor. What a great, great testimony. More than anything, an exemplary type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there is the story of good old Mr. Ho, such a one. Somebody who was a somebody who God turns into a nobody. A man who said, "Myself and my stuff is more important than the Word of God." And a man who was a somebody disappears into the sands of time. And of course, as you open your Bible to the book of Ruth, there is the story of Ruth, the Moabitess. What an amazing story it is. We watch a lady grow up in a pagan land where they bow down to idols and false gods, and yet the Savior captures her heart. Under His wings, she is safely abiding. And when it comes to that moment in time where she stands at the crossroads of life, well, Ruth not only makes the choice for her life, she makes a choice for the ages. I go where God wants me to go. I live where God wants me to live. His people now are my people. More importantly, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, is my God. And this is for the rest of my life. And we watch in the book of Ruth as the Savior patiently and lovingly makes it happen, takes care of her every single step of the way. What a glorious reminder in times like these that if we live for Christ and exalt the will of God in our lives, there is a God that will make it happen. An amazing story to be sure, this wonderful story of Ruth and the Word of God. But you know, of all the human stories that are found in the book of Ruth, there is one story that stands out above them all. Would it surprise you a little bit tonight to know that the book of Ruth is really the story of Naomi? The Bible says in Ruth 1, verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi." Father, help us now. As we open the Word of God yet one more time, I pray it would be an encouragement, a strength, and a help to Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, for someone who listens tonight who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you please help them understand, not by works of righteousness, not by the realms of religion, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ can the sins of a sinner be washed away. What a grand night to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So, Father, we ask you to do an eternal work. Take your Word and multiply it in hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. We call it the Book of Ruth, but it really is the story of Naomi. In the Book of Ruth, there are 85 verses that in the Book of Ruth, and of those 85 verses, 55 of them contain dialogue. Now, I know that when we preachers start throwing out numbers, they can just kind of get those eyes glazed over and they go in one ear and out the other ear, but that is an astounding amount. So much of the Book of Ruth is dialogue that the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they would act this out as a four-act play. In terms of characters in the Book of Ruth, Ruth appears far less and speaks far less often than Boaz does or Naomi does. In fact, Ruth really doesn't speak a whole lot in the Book of Ruth. However, every time she does speak, it's time to get the pen and the notepad out. Because when Ruth does speak, my, she speaks for the ages. Yet when we come to the Book of Ruth, and especially in Ruth chapter 1, we discover that the story begins with Naomi. More stunning, perhaps, is that when we come to the end of the Book of Ruth, the story does not end telling Ruth's story, it ends telling Naomi's story. Certainly, Ruth is an amazing lady and a great character in the Bible, an incredibly important person in the Word of God. But when we come to the Book of Ruth, there is a story that rises above all the others. There is a moment in time that we cannot forget because of all the great stories of redemption, of all the great stories of making choices, of all the great stories of priorities, of all the great stories of living a virtuous life. There's so many principles and preaching sermons that come pouring out of the Book of Ruth. But there is one thing, one theme that arises above them all. You will find it in Ruth chapter 1, verse number 19. This woman, Naomi, is about ready to make one of the most vicious, angry, false charges against God in all of the Bible. This is really a stunning moment in time. There are very, very few verses like this. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" It would appear that disobeying the word of God for so many decades paid a great price in the life of Naomi. She finally returns home to Bethlehem and everyone comes and, you know, they're looking at her maybe through the veil, but looking at her saying, "Is that you, Naomi? Why is that you, Naomi? We can hardly recognize you." And it seems that she waits until the crowd is gathered. There's a little bit of theatrics in verse number 20. And finally, she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" It really is a truly stunning moment. This woman, Naomi, has just dragged Almighty God into the courtroom. She, like a lawyer, is going to level her charges against God. One by one, it almost seems like this speech has been rehearsed, that she has been waiting a long time to deliver these words. And now, as the crowd begins to gather, Naomi says, "I am no longer Naomi. I am no longer sweet and pleasant. My new name is Mara." The name Mara means to be bitter. Hi, Mara tells us the story of a woman embittered and angry. And at just the right moment, she begins to launch into her verbal assault against Almighty God. And the charges are horrific. She charges God with being a bully. She charges God with being unfair. She charges God with being cruel. She charges God with being unjust. He is unjustly trying me. And then she is charging God with afflicting her. God is intentionally harming me. No, there is no other way to look at this, and there is no other way around this. This woman, Naomi, has just made God her personal enemy, and she has launched into a series of assaults against Almighty God. And just like that, the story of Naomi has risen to the top. For all the other stories in the Book of Ruth, for all the other stories that can be told, this is the one that is bigger than anything else, because the character of God has been called into question. The honor of God has been brought into name. It is time for God to stand in the courtroom and defend himself. This woman has just launched into a verbal tirade against God. And God is not going to let this stand. You see, when we open the Bible, sometimes we forget what the big picture is all about. It's been said you can miss the forest for the trees, and so to speak, there are so many great accounts and so many great stories in the Word of God that sometimes it's awfully easy to miss the forest for the trees. And we read tremendous stories, eternal stories, stories of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, stories of Moses and David and Elijah, so many incredible stories in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that sometimes we forget what the real number one story of the Bible is all about. For the Bible is not primarily the story of Moses. It is not the story of David, nor is it the story of Israel. It is not the story of Peter, nor is it the story of Paul. But every time we open the Bible, running through our minds ought to be number one. The Bible is the story of Almighty God. It is God that this book is about. It is His Word. It shows us the heart of God, the character of God, the mind of God. Everything about the Bible teaches us about Him. No, sometimes we get wrapped up in the amazing stories. Sometimes we as humans get caught up in the emotions of an account. But there is nothing bigger in the Bible than seeing the God of the Bible in the Word of God. And now in the book of Ruth, God's character has been challenged. This is an incredibly serious thing. Naomi is launched into an assault and blamed God for the miserable condition of her life. The Bible says in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither any praise to graven images. Psalm 46 and verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heaven. I will be exalted in the earth. And suddenly, with the character of God being brought into question, it is time for God to defend His holiness. It is time for God to defend His honor. Miss Naomi steps into the courtroom of public opinion. In the great city of Bethlehem, she stands before a multitude. She begins to make charge after charge. How dare God do this to me? Do you know how God has ruined my life? Do you know what God has brought upon me? Charge after charge is being leveled against Almighty God. What is God? You know, we would do well to stop here and take a look for a moment at Naomi's life. And it would be very appropriate and very correct to look at her through the pages of time and say, excuse me, Naomi, but the disaster that is called your life is not God's fault. There are numerous times, I'll give them in a moment, where Naomi willfully and intentionally disobeys and disregards the Bible. There are many times when God could not have been more clear and plain and say in His Word, this is what I want you to do. But Naomi's will is more important than God's will. For her to stand in Bethlehem and lay these charges against God, it is so wicked. Let me give them to you. First, Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, abandoned their home because of a famine in the land. They leave Bethlehem of violating the Word of God. Then Naomi and her husband willfully disobey the clear command of God, and they go to the pagan land of Moab. Naomi refuses to return to Bethlehem upon the death of her husband, and contrary again to the Word of God, she buries her husband in a pagan land. It was a curse. Naomi willfully disobeys the Bible, clear teaching of the Bible, when she allows her sons to marry pagan girls from Moab. Then, Naomi willfully spends 10 more years in the land of Moab. Every one of those days, she is living in disobedience to the Word of God. When Naomi finally decides to return home, it is not because Naomi says, I decide now to honor the Bible. I repent of my sins. I want to return to the Lord. The only reason the Bible gives for her return is because the famine is over. Naomi, and here's where it really gets serious. Naomi tries to send her daughters back to pagan idols. If that weren't enough, perhaps the greatest sin of all, and there's a lot of them. Naomi blasphemes the name of God. I know in America we don't appreciate this because God's name is blasphemed on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, everywhere we look. It is an incredibly serious thing. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, not once but twice, she invokes the name of Jehovah in telling Ruth and Orpah to go back to idolatry. What a horrible thing. Naomi uses great pressure to force Ruth to go back to paganism. When Ruth makes a choice for the ages to live for the will of God, Naomi will not even speak to her. Naomi allows bitterness and anger to consume her life. Now Naomi is launching into vicious, wicked charges, one more time blaspheming the character of God. And that's only Ruth chapter 1. In Ruth chapter 2, Naomi allows Ruth to provide for her, even though she knows that she has at least one, not just one, she has at least two kinsmen redeemers that live in the city. Naomi knowingly sends Ruth to an incredibly dangerous place without a word of warning. Then in chapter 3, Naomi advises Ruth to seduce Boaz, and she tells her to behave like a harlot. My friend, the list is incredibly condemning. One by one, Naomi has disobeyed verse after verse after verse after verse, command after command after command after command. She has said, I am going to do this my way and not God's way. And now it has all fallen apart. Now her life is a ruin and a disaster. Her husband is dead. Her boys are dead. Her family's about to die right out. And after she has spent decades of her life ignoring God, rejecting the Bible, willfully disobeying the commands of God, she has the audacity to point her finger at heaven and blame God for the miserable condition of her life. So what is God going to do? For all the other stories in the book of Ruth, redemption, choices, for all of the other stories, this is the one that rises to the top. The name and the fame and the character of God has been dragged through the mud. A vicious, embittered, and angry woman has just launched into a verbal assault against the Lord. What is God going to do? It becomes the biggest story in the book of Ruth. With her words settling over the city of Bethlehem, the angry, embittered words of a woman blaming God for the misery of her life. A woman who has willfully rejected God's command finds the wheels coming off, and now she has the audacity to blame God for it. So what is God going to do? Turn the page, if you would, to Ruth chapter number 2, and let me show you how God's going to deal with Naomi. In verse number 17, she, that would be Ruth, gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah, it's a little bit difficult to know exactly how large an ephah was. Somewhere in Bible days, it would refer to 30 to 50 pounds, give or take a bit. What we do know is that an ephah was good for 5 times your daily amount for food. So now here is this woman launching into an assault against God. Ruth goes into the fields saying, boy, do I need grace. I need somebody that's going to have grace and mercy upon this poor woman. And what does God do? Why, God gives her ephah, 30 to 50 pounds of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that had reserved, to her after she had reserved, that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Do you see what God just did? In chapter 1, Naomi has launched an assault, a verbal assault against God. In chapter 2, God has just given her 5 times what she needs for her daily bread. What a God. I mean, there is no lightning bolt coming down from heaven like she well deserved. There is no ground that is going to swallow her up whole like, well, she deserved. No, there is no wrath of God and lightning bolts coming from heaven to consume her. Instead, God answers her vicious charges by giving her five times more than she needs. If that weren't enough, in chapter 3, verse number 17, she comes home, Ruth comes home yet again, saying, these six measures, probably six big old scoops of barley gave he me, for he, Boaz, said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. He did it again. He did it again. God not only gave, he gave again. This time we might say that he gave exceedingly abundantly more than she could ask or think. How is God going to respond to these vicious, hate-filled, angry, and bitter charges? He gives, and then he gives again. But you know, that's just the warm-up. When you get to Ruth chapter 4, verse number 13, it's like Christmas morning for Naomi. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For the daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. It's Christmas morning. Now Naomi is going to unwrap gift after gift after gift after gift after gift after gift. There are six of them that are recorded from Almighty God. You talk about exceeding abundant. Hi, you talk about the grace of God. Here it is. God is pouring out to this embittered, angry woman. Well, would God have been more than just had he sent a lightning bolt from heaven? Had he swallowed her up whole? Had he sent fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven? God would more have been just to do every single one of those things. But now, in Ruth chapter 4, it really turns stunning. It's time to open up some gifts. Notice gift number 1. To this woman, Naomi, God gives her a miracle grandson. The Bible tells us they have a baby named Obed. Do you realize what a miracle this is? God did it again. I mean, God did it in the Old Testament with Abraham. God did it in the New Testament at the birth of John the Baptist. And what do you know? God's going to use an old man yet again. 110-year-old man named Boaz. It's an amazing moment in time. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. It's not supposed to work like that. The Jewish historians say and claim that Boaz dies the night that Obed is conceived. He isn't even there to see the baby born. I don't know if that's so or not. I do know that he is very conspicuous by his absence at the end of Ruth chapter 4. And there's a baby boy that is born. A miracle baby boy. That's what God gives to this woman who is launched into an assault against his character. She's opening another present now. Don't miss this. God not only gives a miracle grandson to Naomi, but now it says that God gives her a kinsman redeemer. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee, Naomi, this day without a kinsman. This is the same word for Boaz in the verses above. The Bible tells us that this is a baby that is going to grow up and be the deliverer, the redeemer for Naomi. This is the only time in all the Bible where a child, a baby, is called a kinsman. But no, we think of the book of Ruth and who's the kinsman redeemer? And everybody says Boaz. That's only half true. It is true that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, but Obed was the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. All that fear, all that worry. Coming back to Bethlehem, what a journey that must have been over the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, around the southern end of the Dead Sea. Dust everywhere you look, climbing incredible canyons. At every step of the way, there is a woman whose worry is destroying her life, whose worry is filling her soul. What am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? How is this ever going to possibly work out for me? I have no husband to care for me. I have no boys to care for me. After 10 years of marriage, neither one of my daughters had a grandson. No one is going to care for me. No one is going to provide for me. And a woman who desperately needs a kinsman redeemer's got one. God's given her yet one more gift. it is not just barley, and then exceedingly abundantly more barley, and it is not just a miracle grandbaby, she has her Redeemer. How about this? She's unwrapping yet another gift from heaven. Not just a kinsman redeemer, but God said, I'll make your name famous. Famous. I would say the book of Ruth is pretty famous. Famous. Well, I would say the lineage to the Lord Jesus Christ that comes from this woman is pretty famous. Famous. 3,300 years later, we're still talking about Naomi. Famous. What a gift. She's got some more unwrapping to do. Notice, God restored her life. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. The phrase means that now Naomi has something to live for. We watch her come back through the sands of the Judean desert. She finally returns to Bethlehem with nothing to live for, nothing to live for. I have no future. I have no tomorrow. I have no husband, no sons, no grandsons. Even God is against me. I'm bittered and angry. There's nothing to live for. Yet now the Bible tells us God has restored her life. Everywhere you look in Ruth chapter 1, there's death. Elimelech dies. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. Their family is about to die. And now all of a sudden it's Christmas morning and she's opening yet one more gift. That little fella's going to restore her life. Now after all these years, Naomi has something to live for. There's another gift. The Bible tells us God gives her a son, a man that would care for her in her gray hair, in her old age. The great panic, the great worry, and God just solved it like that. An old man brings a little boy into the world, then that little fella is going to take care of his grandmother. Nope, he's restoring your life. You've got something to live for. And one day when you're in a wheelchair and one day when you can't take care of a baby, that baby is going to grow up and take care of you. And God is giving her gift after gift after gift after gift, exceedingly abundantly before more than all she could ask or think. And here is that woman standing in Bethlehem. All the ladies of the city have gathered. Her speech is rehearsed. Her speech is prepared. And at just the right theatrical moment, she launches into an assault against Almighty God. And God does not respond in justice. God does not respond in wrath. God responds with grace. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives and he just doesn't stop giving. I don't know how you did it in Christmas morning in your house. We always save the best for last. And it would seem, well, God saves the best for last. Because gift number 6 that she opens up that day is the fact that God gave her a Moabitess daughter-in-law, catch it, that was better than 7 sons. In Old Testament times, 7 boys was thought to be the perfect family. I don't know what was wrong with 6. I don't know what was wrong with 8. But if God blessed you with 7 sons, it was thought to be the perfect family. Well, what do you know? God gave her a daughter-in-law from Moab who was better than 7 sons. I mean, she's looking at Ruth the Moabitess. You know, by the time you get to the end of the book of Ruth, this woman who God constantly reminds us, everybody in Bethlehem is looking at her saying she's the Moabitess. Well, it kind of seems that everybody in the city of Bethlehem wishes they had a daughter-in-law who was a Moabitess. And by the end of the story, she is better than not only a son, better than 7 sons. She is moaning and complaining and bitter and angry. She is making accusation after accusation against Almighty God. And now when the story comes to a close, she has got somebody in her life better than 7 sons. Amazing. No, amazing grace. And what follows now is a stunning development. In verse number 16, read it carefully. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. This is stunning. Because Naomi is the one who nurses this little baby. Now, wait a minute. You and I would say, where is Boaz? He doesn't show up again. And where is Ruth? Why is it? No. From here on out, the Bible is written as if Naomi were the mother, not the grandmother. Not only is she the nurse, but in verse 17, the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. This is incredibly unusual now. And you may have read this 1,000 times, and maybe you shook your head and said, oh, that sounds a little strange. But the Bible tells us the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. That's stunning in itself. There is a son born to Naomi. Well, I thought that was a son born to Boaz. He may have been dead. I thought that was a son born to Ruth. Yeah, me too. But you see what the neighbors say? This child is born to Naomi. God gave her a redeemer. God gave her a miracle grandson. God met her needs again and again and again and again. Because back in chapter 1, we watch Naomi stand in the city of Bethlehem. And she accuses God of being unjust and unfair. And as we watch Naomi, who has violated the Bible every step of the way, blame God for the miserable condition of her life, I pretty much have to look at Naomi and say, she is so much like me. Just like me. A little sheep that wants to go astray. A little sheep that wants to turn everything and everyone to my own way. How I want to do it, what I want, whatever pleases me, whatever satisfies me. Just like Naomi. I make the choice to go my own way, to do my own thing, and then when it all falls apart, we have the audacity to blame God. How criminal is that? You know, the world says, where is God in all this pandemic? He's right here in the Bible. He's right here, and if you're born again, the Spirit of God is living in your heart. Oh, no, no, God is right there. Sadly, we have decided God's not welcome in our government. God's not welcome in our schools. God's not welcome in our entertainment. God is not welcome in our society. We have shoved God right out. I remember after 9/11, not that the world was living righteously back then, but you know, even in that day, our country and many others like it, our country at least would gather together, and perhaps it's certainly was not a biblical thing per se, a very ecumenical thing, but you know, at least there was enough of a fear of God to say, after we have been attacked and assaulted, let's as a nation gather together and worship. We haven't even done that this time. On very few occasions, the president has announced, you know, we're going to pray. And he tried, I think, to have people in churches by Easter, and he tried to do some things. He seems to have some great respect for that. But even our vice president, who I think knows the Lord, he closes his conferences by saying, we will heal our land. What is that? And what has happened? Our country has so shoved God away that when an attack happened almost 20 years ago, we were willing to say, well, we desperately need God's help. And for all the sin back then, it has multiplied 10,000 times more. Now we can keep the liquor stores open, but if a church in Mississippi wants people to come to the parking lot, sit in their cars for a service, they get hit with fines. Really. We have so shoved God away that it would take a pretty big pill of hypocrisy to ask him to help us now, would it not? Naomi is so much like me, so much like us. Our world falls apart because we abandon the Word of God. He has given us 613, who's counting, but 10 commandments that everybody knows. How would we do with those 10 commandments? Really? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. How about the thing of honor thy father and thy mother? How about the one about having no other gods before me? I mean, one right after another. How about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And we just say, my way, not God's way. And we do it for decades, just like Naomi does. And then when our entire life comes crumbling and crashing down, we got the audacity to start blaming God for the mess we've got. Really? The mess we have is not God's fault. Had we followed his word and his way, it would be a very different story. Our mess is our fault. And after we launch into our verbal assaults against God, what is God going to do? For a wicked, dirty, hell-bound, evil sinner like me, what did he do? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, the gift after gift after gift after gift that he gives Naomi is nothing compared to the glorious gift of John 3:16. When he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And no, every child of God could say, God has been so good to me. He has given exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, and he has. But if God never gave me a thing, if God never did a thing for me, if the only thing he did was so love me and so love you that he gave his only begotten Son, it would take eternity to even try to thank him for that gift. Just like Naomi, we turn bitter and angry. We blame God for disaster and tragedy. And all the Lord does, I gave my Son to die for you. What an amazing story. Because normally when we come to the book of Ruth, we kind of read it, we kind of preach on it, and then we walk away singing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the land, and well we should. But when we read the book of Ruth and see in it the story of Naomi, and we watch her drag God into the courtroom of public opinion and launch into her verbal assault against him, and then we see the Lord give and then give exceedingly abundantly, more than she asks, more than she needs. We watch God give her a miracle baby. We watch God take care of her in her old age. We watch God restore her life. We watch God give her a kinsman redeemer. We watch as God gives her a daughter-in-law from Moab that is better than seven sons. And then we get to the end of Ruth and we see that little baby was for Naomi all along. All we can do is just shake our head. And after we get done a verse or two of redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, maybe then it'd be a good time to sing grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater, that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, it's God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Years ago, there was a wonderful Christian lady named Fanny Crosby, and in the 1800s, she lived. Of course, many of you know her as a wonderful writer. She's given us so many songs we still sing a century and a half later. Fanny Crosby, on a certain day, had a desperate need for $5, and while that wouldn't seem like a great need to you or to me, it was a different day where $5 went a lot further. However, it wasn't the end of the world even then. And with a desperate need for $5, Fanny Crosby didn't know what she was going to do. She didn't need it tomorrow. She didn't need it next week. She needed it right now. And Fanny Crosby prayed and gave her burden to the Lord. It was just a few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. A stranger she had never met before, would never see again, just handed her a little envelope. And in that envelope, of course, there were $5. Well, Fanny Crosby had a physical need that was met that day, but far more importantly, that $5 preached a message to her soul that Jesus cares. She took a pen and a notepad and she wrote the words we still sing many years later, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to him is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. If somehow, some way, Brother White could bring Ruth back through time and eternity, if he could allow her to stand up at the platform where the building houses Calvary Baptist Church, and if Brother White could ask Ruth to give her testimony, what an incredible story would come from her lips. But you know, when she was done, Ruth, 3,300 years later, with the smile of heaven upon her face, would look at Calvary Baptist Church and say, you know, if there's one thing I learned through it all, it's been my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. But if somehow Brother White could bring Naomi back through time and eternity, and if Naomi could stand and testify at the building that houses Calvary Baptist Church, and if she could tell her story, it certainly would be a very different testimony than Ruth's story. But when all was said and done, I'm quite certain Naomi would look at an auditorium crowd and say these words, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. The story of Ruth, well, it's a great story of redemption. But the bigger story of Ruth is the amazing grace of God. Tonight you say, you know, I'm a sinner. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I trust and pray and desire that the amazing grace of God would capture your heart. That you could understand from the Bible, from the Word of God, that though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we could understand from the Bible, we like sheep have gone astray, but the next verses tell us how God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. A few verses earlier, Isaiah 53 said he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Though we like sinners have rebelled against him, his love is so great, he gave his son to die on a cross for us. Buried, he rose again. And the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I would plead with you tonight to understand from the Bible that Jesus is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And tonight, if you are willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, I turn from sin to the Savior. With his arms wide open, he is ready to receive you and to save your soul. Oh, my friend, by grace, through faith, repentance and faith in him, would you call upon the name of the Lord and trust him to save you tonight? My friend, Pastor White at Calvary Baptist Church would drop everything to help you know from the Bible that you're a child of God. As you hear the preaching tonight, Pastor White at Calvary Baptist Church, if you contact him with your heart's desire, I want to know from the Bible I'm saved, he'd be honored to help you tonight. You know him as your Savior. Well, then let you and I join the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth and a marvel in the amazing grace of God. For if he could love us so, if he could love us so, can we not invest our lives in his service? My Father in heaven, I ask and pray that your words would speak to our hearts. Would you remind us yet again of the amazing grace of our God in times like these when we're so tempted to be embittered and self-centered and angry? May we look to heaven and be reminded how he has given and given and given again. For someone without Christ, I pray that tonight they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.